Amen. Would you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7? Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, our key text this morning. As you're turning there, let me remind you that next week will be the final week in our sermon series, I Am a Church Member, based on Tom Rainer's book of the same name. Next week, we will as well observe the Lord's Supper together. What a way to celebrate what we have been reminded of in these 6 weeks as to join together as a body of believers in the Lord's Supper, in which we look back to Christ's sacrifice that led us to salvation, and we look forward to His return through the Lord's Supper this next Sunday. We have a scripture memory verse of the month, and we can put that on the board, and it's on your sermon outline as well. Do we have that one? The scripture memory verse of the month. Let's recite that together. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Each one of you is part of it. If you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, if you've committed your life to Him, you are part of the body of Christ. There are times when, based on our circumstances and based on our emotions, we might think that we don't belong. But I guarantee you, God doesn't make mistakes. And He has a plan for you and a place for you, and you are part of the body of Christ. As we consider our topic today, I will lead my family to be healthy church members. I will lead my family to be healthy church members. It begs the question, well, what's so important about families? Well, where do children learn? Their primary place of learning. Before they go to school, before they come to church, and where do they spend the most time? Their family. And they're influenced by their family. Whether that's a mom or a dad that raises them, or a grandparent, or someone else in a foster or guidance situation or guardian situation, that family is where we learn. And you're reminded, many of you that are adults older than I am, that you're always a parent. No matter the child's age, you're always a parent. And you can always teach them, and you always have the responsibility to guide them in the ways of the Lord. And not just in parent-child relationships, but in any relationship, we can lead our family to be healthy church members. We can lead to our siblings as we talk to them about what God's Word says, about what it means to be a follower of Jesus and a member of church. We can even lead up to our own parents or aunts and uncles, even grandparents of the generation that precedes us, to remind them of what God's Word says and how we ought to live in relation to one another. And that idea of living in relation to one another, that part that becomes so difficult within the church, is what we want to focus on today. I mean, it would be easy to be a Christian if it weren't for other Christians sometimes. Can I get an amen? I mean, they're always screwing things up for us, aren't they? Maybe I shouldn't have said it that way. Forgive me. They're always causing trouble for us because, you know, if it was always my way, well, everything would be perfect. Well, no. If it was always your way, everything would be perfect, right? Yeah. But it's not my way or your way that we need to focus on. It's whose way? God's way. And so we need to seek to understand God's Word, going back to the original text, looking at the context, and then bringing it forward and saying, well, how does this apply to my life today, and what can I learn from it? And this idea of the relationships where we rub against each other and sometimes are in conflict even with one another brings us to our key text today, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 through 6. And if you're able to stand, would you stand with me in the honor of reading this, our key text this morning, Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's this plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Let's pray. Father, this is a challenging passage of Scripture, one that raises lots of questions and concerns for us. We hear this phrase, do not judge, but somehow we think we should be judging, but then we're not sure. God, would you speak to us today? Would you teach us what it means to be judging versus judgmental? What it means to be righteous versus self-righteous? And what it means to follow Jesus with grace? God, speak to us through your word today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Don't judge. We hear that all the time now, don't we? Christians shouldn't judge. Oh, you're a Christian, you shouldn't judge me. Really? Does the Bible say that we shouldn't judge? Well, Pastor, you read it right there. It says, do not judge. That's pretty simple. And it's really a reaction from our day and time. Our world hates moral absolutes. Our world doesn't like it when somebody tells someone else that they're wrong. And our world certainly doesn't have a whole lot of tolerance for theological absolutes. Relativism is the word of our day. Anything goes. Tolerance. And tolerance has been reinterpreted from not just allowing somebody to do something that's different or that you don't agree with, to actually being twisted that you have to accept or even endorse those. Look at what our government is trying to do to our military chaplains. And that is an example of tolerance gone awry. It's sickening and sad. This phrase, do not judge, really provides a convenient escape, even for those of us who are Christ followers, and even for those of us who seek to live our life by God's word, because we know we need to say something to that person because what they're doing is clearly sinful, yet we think, oh, the Bible says don't judge. So we kind of back off the ledge and go, phew, I don't have to confront them about their sin. Really? Don't read too much in based on our situation and based on what our world says. As Christ followers, it's not that easy. We must judge. Write that down. We must judge. I know you don't have a blank for that. You can write it somewhere. We must judge. We must not be judgmental. There is a difference, and the difference is attitude. We must judge, but we must not be judgmental. Or to put it another way, we must be discerning, but we must not be self-righteous. You see, discerning is talking about the state of our mind in which we know right from wrong and we distinguish or judge between right and wrong and live according to what is right by God's word. But self-righteous is a state of our mind, state of our spirit, in which it's not God's right or wrong, but it's our own right or wrong. And we judge others according to what we think is right or wrong, and how we feel about it, or whether we like them or not. Do you see the difference? We must be judging, we must be discerning, but not judgmental and not self-righteous. Consider this. The entire Sermon on the Mount, you go back and start in Matthew chapter 5, read verse chapter 6 and chapter 7. The entire Sermon on the Mount is really based in the idea that Jesus is trying to teach what true righteousness, God's righteousness is, and calling his followers back then that listened to him and us today that listen to him to follow him in what is truth and what is false, what is right and what is wrong. It may be the most controversial sermon ever preached, yet somehow we remove the teeth from it and make it, you know, this moral ethical teaching or something. And don't look at it with its power to confront us in our sinfulness, in our own self-righteousness. We must be discerning. We must be perceptive. And we must make judgments of right and wrong. That's what the Sermon on the Mount teaches. And that's the way we live. So if that's what the Sermon on the Mount teaches, what do we do with this one phrase, do not judge? Well, we have to understand it. We have to make sure we know it in a broader context. You see, what happens with this one phrase, do not judge, it kind of becomes, let me use this phrase, soundbite theology. You know, in our day and time, politicians love to do it with one another, and I mean, they make hay of it. The one station plays the bad guys from the other political side, and they pull out a soundbite. And they say, well, you know, the president said this, and he blah, 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 blah. Or, you know, the Congress said this, blah, 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 blah. And yes, the whole speech may have been terrible. The whole speech may have been bad. But that soundbite that we pull out and we hold it up as this is Exhibit A, why this person is so terrible, is not always the truth, is it? It doesn't represent the whole context of what is going on and a full understanding. But as Americans, unfortunately, we try to simplify things so much that we get our bullet points, like even my notes here for my sermon are all bullet points to myself. Even on your outline, you've got bullet points. And we want to bullet point things, and we just want the little tweet-worthy quote. We don't want to understand the full of it. But what I'm trying to do here this morning as we talk about leading our family to be healthy church members is to talk to us about our attitudes and our attitudes that go beyond that soundbite theology. There's a scripture in Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, it says, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. He's saying, be discerning. Know right and wrong. Watch out for them. Contrary to the teachings that you have learned. He says in verse 18, for such people are not serving our Lord. Now, yes, this is the Apostle Paul writing under the Holy Spirit's inspiration, and he can say they're not serving the Lord, but he's telling us to do the same thing. They're serving their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. What do you hear here? I hear, don't be naive. I hear, know God's word. I hear, if you know the truth will set you free. Then you can rise above the pettiness of the argument and be smarter than the soundbite theology and know how to live your life. A life that leads not only you, but others to be healthy church members. You're to judge messages on the soundness of their doctrine. You're probably doing it right now. You're sitting there going, I'm not so sure about what the pastor's saying here. You're judging me, and that's okay. You need to judge the soundness of my doctrine. If I don't preach with sound doctrine, you need to find another preacher. Thank you for that amen. Somebody's paying attention. The rest of you either weren't paying attention or you're too afraid to say it. We need to know God's word in order to know if we're hearing the truth or a lie. And you know the dangerous thing about a lie, if the truth is here, many times a lie is not here. A lie is just a little bit off from the truth. It has some of the truth and something that takes you a little bit different direction. God calls us to live differently, righteously, and to judge what true doctrine is. You can read that in Galatians 1:8. You can read that in 2 John verse 10 and 11. It's all through the epistles. Jesus promotes judgment, but what Jesus condemns is self-righteousness, egotism, and being unmerciful. The word that's used here in Matthew, and I'm coming back around, and we're going to get to your bullet points just now. The word that's used here, do not judge, that word judge is the Greek word krino. It can be interpreted all sorts of different ways, so it really depends, the shade of meaning depends on the context. And the present context here has to do with judging motives, judging the things that you can't see. And that's where we most often get in trouble. When we say something like, I think Kathy Miller thinks, fill in the blank. Do you know Kathy Miller thinks, fill in the blank, or did you ask her? I mean, are you sure she thinks that? How can you say you know what she thinks? You can see what she does, you can hear what she says, but can you say what she thinks? And I'm just picking on Kathy, you can insert your name there. Any of us, when we judge that way, be careful, folks, about judging motives, the things we can't see. So let's get to our outline. Spiritually unhealthy Christ followers possess, first there, a wrong view of God. A wrong view of God. Spiritually unhealthy Christ followers possess a wrong view of God. Well, where do you get that in verse 1, Pastor Aaron? Well, let's look at it. Do not judge or you too will be judged. You too will be judged. Who's going to judge you? God. You're not the judge. And so when you judge, you act like the judge, God. And you demonstrate for yourself and your unrighteousness, your unmerciful judgment of others that condemns them that you have a wrong view of God. Leave a marker there in Matthew and turn over to James with me. Back in your New Testament, towards the back to James. Get beyond Hebrew there, right in front of Hebrews, right in front of 1 and 2 Peter. In James chapter 4, James chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. James, Jesus' half-brother, writes, "Do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law." Whose law? God's law. "And judges it." So you're putting yourself, when you judge someone else, you're putting yourself in God's position because you're judging God's law. Do you see when you judge somebody else in a judgmental, self-righteous way that you have a wrong view of God? Look at verse 12. "There is only one lawgiver," capital L in my Bible, "and judge," capital J in my Bible, "the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor?" I have a phrase for you. There is a God and you ain't Him. You got it? There is a God and you ain't Him. And I said ain't on purpose so you would remember it. But let's try it this way. I'm going to say part of the phrase and you repeat after me. Okay, let's try this. There is a God and I'm not Him. Let's try that one more time and show it with some emphasis. There is a God and I am not Him. Okay, you just said it. Now we all need to say amen to one another. Amen. Amen means so let it be. It means we recognize that we are not God. And when it comes to the ultimate authority of judging not only actions, not only words, but the motives of the heart, we're not God. Only God can divine and discern those motives. So the second point on your outline, spiritually unhealthy Christ followers possess not only a wrong view of God, they possess a wrong view of others. That's verse 2. Verse 2, it says, "For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." I love that line from the Facing the Giants movie. It's kind of a cliche phrase that you judge others by their actions, but you want to judge yourself by your intentions. We have this double standard of judgment, and we want to judge others more critically. And our selfish, sinful nature makes us feel better than them. Anytime we're critical of someone, folks, we even need to be careful of our humor, because our humor many times can be biting, and although we pass it off as a joke and give a little chuckle, it really reveals our hearts, and it demonstrates, even by sarcasm at times, that we're being judgmental. We think we're better, that we've got it figured out, and that other person's a doofus or whatever. Be careful. The Pharisees that Jesus so often confronted through the Gospels had their religious system all figured out. Now, it started in God's Word, you know, the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch that they revered, but then they added all these other layers and laws and interpretations, and it got so legalistic where they could have it figured out, but nobody else could, and that's our problem. that our human standards many times don't match God's standard. They either go far beyond or they fall far short of what God calls us to. We need to turn to Romans, Romans chapter 2, and we'll see a scripture that speaks to that for us. Romans chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2. It says, "You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things." Have you ever noticed how it's easier for you to judge people about something that you too have sin problem with? I mean, it's real easy for me to pick out people that have the same sin problem or habit that I have, and I want to get all self-righteous with them. Well, that person's a sinner. And yet I don't think about how I do the same thing. I kind of excuse myself. Look at verse 2. "Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth." God's judgment's based on truth. What's my judgment based on? Well, there may be some truth down under there, but many times I've added my own layers of understanding and self-righteousness that I'm right and they're wrong. And when I do it, it's okay because I didn't really mean it. But when they do it, they're a terrible sinner because, you know, they've got a bad heart. And you're judging motives. You're being judgmental and self-righteous. Think about the way things go in a church family. Now, maybe you've never had this situation happen to you, and if you haven't, God bless you. But if you're a part of a church family for long enough, even if you're a follower of Jesus for long enough, and it may not even be within your church, but among other believers outside of your church, here's the way it goes. Somebody gets their feelings hurt. It may not have been that, you know, person B sinned against them, but person B offended them, or they didn't understand what person B meant. So person A gets their feelings hurt. And so the first thing they seek to want to do is justify themselves. Here's why I'm right and that person's wrong. And here's all the things that I did right. My heart was in the right place. I was going the right direction. And they blah, 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 and they make their whole list of why they're right and a parallel list of why the other person is wrong. And then, as they're making that parallel list of why the other person is wrong, they seek to criticize, be critical of the other person. They're wrong, and they start not only looking at actions and words, but adding in layers of meaning and interpretation, judging motives, being judgmental. And you know, sin, it tends to love company. So when a person is there, it's not too long until they seek to recruit some help. The person comes to you, or maybe they call you on the telephone. "Sister D, did you hear what Miss Kelly did? You won't believe this. And Miss Kelly did this to me." And oh, and they get all incensed. And they seek to recruit assistance. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise hands for how many people have either had someone do that to you, or you're going, "Oh, I've done that before too." It's one thing to be offended by someone, to be offended or to know that someone has sinned against you. It's quite another then when you share that offense or sin not with the person who did it, but with someone altogether different. What does Scripture say we're to do? If someone sins against us, who are we supposed to speak to about it? Wait a second, let's hear that a little louder. If someone sins against us, who and who only should we speak to about it? The person that sinned against us. We don't need to go gather a posse. We don't need to spread bad ideas. When we do, then we are sinning. You are spreading dissension. You are spreading gossip. You're all over divisiveness and all against unity. And it hurts. It hurts. I know many times because I'm a pastor and I'm the target of such things. Yeah, it happens. It's happening in our church right now. Some of you, maybe even this week, either made a phone call or took a phone call about, "Oh, Pastor Aaron must think such and such and so and so." And I'm going, "Whoa, whoa, whoa." And your first response should be, "Time out. I don't need to hear this." And then your second line should be, "Have you talked to," whether it's Pastor Aaron or whoever else, "about it?" And if they say no, you say, "Well, when are we going to go do it?" You might first say, when are you going to do it? Following Matthew 18, they've sinned against him. They, well, no, I can't, or I already tried. Well, did you find resolution? No, I didn't. All right, when are we going to go together to talk to that person? Your job is to preserve church unity. Therefore, you must stand against divisiveness and must stand against gossip and put an end to it and not participate in it. Because, hey, listen, when is it gossip? Is it gossip when one person speaks it, or is it gossip when you listen to it as well? It works both ways. It can't be gossip unless you receive it. When we judge, let me use the right word here to make sure we don't confuse you. When you get judgmental, it shows that you have a wrong view of God and you have a wrong view of others. Remember, there is a God and you ain't Him. Neither am I. Let's look at the third verse in our passage of Scripture. It says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Verse 4, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your own. The third point here is spiritually unhealthy Christ followers possess a wrong view of themselves. They've developed their own standards of religious or moral correctness. And they're inevitably judging others. It's like the Pharisees who gradually modified God's word. And that's the way it is with so many modern denominations or modern churches, legalistic folks. And that's the way it can be with you if you're not careful. There are many sins spawned by self-righteousness. But the most oppressive may be judgmentalism. That you take this standard of self-righteousness that's got not God's righteousness, and you try to share it with the world, or better yet, I should say, beat up the world with it. You don't do what I do. You're wrong. And we wonder why people don't like us. Hey, I'm not saying you shouldn't stand up for God's word. I'm just saying don't be judgmental and self-righteous when you stand up for God's word. When you stand for God's word, make sure that you are standing on God's word and not on your own opinion. You hear that? When you stand for God's word, make sure you're standing on God's word and not on your own opinion. Be careful that you don't add to or take away things that are not there. Self-righteousness is the worst of sins. John chapter 7, verse 24. John chapter 7, verse 24. I need to read that for you. Stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. Jesus is confronting these very Pharisees, these Jews, these judgmental, self-righteous people. Stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. Self-righteousness. Trust self rather than God. Self-righteousness sets its own standards and ignores God's. Self-righteousness claims to be both the lawgiver and the judge. And remember, you ain't God. Neither am I. Consider this about wrong judgment. If you would, look in Luke. I want everybody to turn to Luke with me. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And I'm going to wait till I hear your pages stop turning. So come on, get turning. Luke chapter 18 and verse 10 illustrates what we're talking about here in how spiritually unhealthy Christ followers possess a wrong view of God, a wrong view of others, and a wrong view of themselves. Verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. So immediately you were thinking, oh, the Pharisee is going to be the bad guy here, right? Or excuse me, the Pharisee should be the good guy because he's keeping God's law. The tax collector, oh, he's sinning against his own people. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. Did you notice that? God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. And you can see him over there all high and mighty with his nose up in the air, pointing down at the groveling tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He could not even look to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Notice what Jesus says. I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, the Pharisee, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You need to underline that, highlight that, memorize that, write that down. You need to live by that. Humble, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. Folks, that's the heart of what we're talking about here. A wrong view of God, a wrong view of others, a wrong view of themselves. Exalting ourselves in that self-righteousness. Now go back and read verse 9. To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. And I'm going, thanks, Jesus, I think. That kind of hurt. Not too comfortable for you to point out my own righteousness, how I tend to look down on others. It's pretty simple. If you justify yourself, you're going to want to condemn others. When you elevate yourself, you're naturally going to lower others. That's the danger. Let's look at an aside, just two statements on the topic of judgment. Christ followers must be discerning. Christ followers must be discerning. I'm being careful not to use that word judging because our culture has taken it and made it mean something else. I want to replace that with the word discerning. We need to be discerning of what God's Word is, because if you say, well, I'm judging you based on God's Word, people are going to go all "Ooh," on you. You can say, well, I'm trying to be discerning based on God's Word. And then the corollary, second point, Christ followers must not be self-righteous. I think you probably heard that pretty loud and clear through our first section of our sermon. If not, do I need to preach it again? We can go back. So let's look at the other side of the coin. We talked about the spiritually unhealthy, but let's talk about the spiritually healthy Christ follower. And that practice of the spiritual healthy Christ follower. We had the spiritually unhealthy church members possess this, but the spiritually healthy Christ followers practice these things. And the first there is a humble confession. A humble confession. That's that blank there. A humble confession of personal sins. Look at verse 5. You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye. That's your humble confession. That's you realizing that, yeah, I've got an issue here. An issue that's so big, like a board sticking out of my eye, that everybody can see it. First, take the plank out of your own eye. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's a poverty of spirit, a humility. Look at verse 6, Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. If you desire as humble before God and confess, He's going to take care of you. Look at verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. You mourn over your own sins. A humble confession of personal sin is where we start as healthy followers of Jesus. It's a right balance of humility and personal conviction. It's not judging the sin of others, but judging the sins of self. You may even, after listening to the first part of our sermon this morning, need to ask God to forgive you of your own sin of self-righteousness. If you haven't done that already, you know, you can pray right now while you're listening to me. You all know Psalm 51. Turn there. Psalm 51. We can't talk about this sort of humble confession without drawing you to David's psalm of contrition. After his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah and his brokenness, he cries out to God, Psalm 51:1, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sins. For I know my transgression, and my sin is always before me." He knew and he was confessing. But why? He says, verse 10, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." But look what follows as we consider this plank and speck that Jesus talks about. Psalm 51:13, David says, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you." Do you see the order that David put it in? I'm confessing my own sin first. And then when I get the plank out of my own eye, then I can come talk to you about the speck in your eye. A humble confession of personal sins is where we begin. Let's move on. The second point there about the practices of a healthy Christ follower, a humble assistance of others. A humble assistance of others. That is when, after your plank is removed, that then you humbly come to somebody and say, "Can I help you remove your speck?" It's not in self-righteousness, not in judgmentalism. It's with all humility and brokenness. I need to look back over in Galatians. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Listen to what it says. "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted." Spiritual, that right with God, holy, pure, righteous, and you've got to be humble and confessed. It says, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ." When you have a brother or sister that is in sin, first check your own sin with God. Leave it at the door of heaven. And then go address them in all humility, filled with the Holy Spirit, and seek as you may, as verse 2 of Galatians 6 says, to carry their burdens even. Pray with them. Do what you can. Encourage them. Hold them accountable. Don't ignore them or leave them hanging out there with no one. Confront the sins of others, but do it in meekness and not pride, remembering that all of us are sinners, and oftentimes the sins easiest for us to condemn are those that we secretly struggle with ourselves. Walk humbly. Be gracious. One word of warning. If that sin is against you personally or something you hold dear, maybe you shouldn't be the one to confront them, because that makes it all the more difficult. Maybe you should pray that God would allow someone else. Or if God's clear that He wants you to confront them, you make absolutely sure your heart is right with complete confession of your own sins and absolute humility before you go. So a spiritually healthy Christ follower practices humble confession of personal sins, humble assistance of others. The last point on your outline today, a humble judgment of others. And don't put away your outlines, because I got something else I want you to do. Humble judgment of others. Just because you're filling in the last blank doesn't mean you're off the hook. Notice what it says, "Do not give dogs what is sacred." Okay, this part's confusing. How many of you, when I read this earlier, you went, "Okay, that first part I get, but what in the world's this verse 6 got to do with anything?" Don't give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. So how does pearls have to do with sacred as pigs have to do with dogs? Well, first we need to understand that dogs back in that day were not domesticated. They were not friendly. They were wild, mongrel beasts. And, you know, Jewish men were even taught to pray, "Thank you, God, that I'm not a Gentile, I'm not a woman, or I'm not a dog." I mean, that's the way they prayed, because dogs were nasty. You just didn't use them, and they looked at them not in redemptive ways like we do our house pets, you know. And this idea of pigs, this is a wild boar, okay? This is something that will tear you up just as soon as see you, because it's just made nasty. So that's what it's talking about. Wild dogs, nasty old pigs, not domesticated ones that we get bacon from. I mean, this is not good. If you do, they may trample you under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Don't mess with it. When somebody says to you, "The Bible says, do not judge," you need to say, "Hey, have you read that?" Because, you know, that's in the Sermon on the Mount, and it's all about judging right and wrong. And matter of fact, at the very end of that part where you're telling me it says, do not judge, it tells me in verse 6 that I should judge. Time out. Where does it say you should judge, Pastor? It's implied. That you are discerning enough, you know right and wrong well enough, that you know what kind of person is going to treat the wealth and the pearls, the sacredness of God's Word, when you try to offer it to them, that they're going to treat it like nothing. That they are like a dog, that they are like a wild pig, and you can't trust them, and they'll just trample it under their foot. Don't throw pearls to swine means don't give God's Word and His wisdom to somebody who is so sinful that they won't even receive it with honor and reverence to God. You have to be discerning to know that. By their actions and by their words. You can't judge their heart. Be careful, don't go there. That's judgmentalism. You can put all kinds of self-righteousness. We've talked about that. But you should know when somebody's acting like a dog or somebody's acting like a pig, wild dog, crazy pig, don't trample them or they'll trample you under feet. But what kind of judgment do you give to others? Humble. Realizing that you have your own sinfulness, you have your own issues, and you're saved by grace, just like they are or can be. So here's the final thing I want you to do on your outline. On the first section of the outline where it says wrong three times. So spiritually unhealthy Christ followers possess a wrong view of God, a wrong view of others, a wrong view of themselves. Right, cross out the word wrong and write prideful, arrogant, self-righteous. That view of God, that view of others, that view of self is not just wrong. Let's call it what it is. Preacher, don't pull your punch. Let's lay it in there. It's prideful. It's arrogant. It's self-righteous. Don't go there. God calls us to love Him and to love others in His name as Jesus. And that means humbly in self-sacrifice rather than self-righteousness. Let's pray. God, our Father, we confess that it is so easy for us to be self-righteous, to judge others by our own standards, and to practice that judgmentalism where we think we know what they're thinking or what their motives are. But God, we confess to You that we are sinful too. And we come before You humbly and ask Your forgiveness. God, as we confess these things that are wrong, we want to repent and turn away from those things that are wrong. And we want You to fill us with Your Spirit so that we will no longer do those things that are wrong. Self-righteous, judgmental, and sinful. God, our Father, by Your grace, would You change our very lives today? God, we pray if there's a soul in this place that hasn't trusted Christ as Savior, that they know that they've got all these kind of issues going on in their life. would they ask Jesus to save them from their sins and commit their lives to follow Him forever? Would you make that clear to them today? And God, for those of us that are here this morning that we've been convicted of our self-righteousness and our judgmentalism and even the things that are divisive and gossip within our own body, would we be humble enough right now to go to somebody and say, hey, would you forgive me? God, break us. Make us like Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.